series entitled The Joy of Christmas. Now, I don't know about you, but I love Christmas. Man, I love watching Christmas movies. I love singing Christmas carols. I love gathering around the table with family and friends and eating and playing games together. But as much as I love Christmas, I know for many, this is not an easy time of year at all. Many of our faith family members have lost loved ones recently. And for some, this may be the first Christmas and the first Thanksgiving that they spent without their loved ones. I want you to know that we are praying for each of you. We know that you miss them. We want you to know that we're here for you, and we want to walk with you through these times. You know, this morning I've entitled this message, The Anticipation of Joy. I think we all can agree that anticipation is built into Christmas, isn't it? There is the anticipation of opening presents and seeing family and gathering around the table. Reaching back to that first Christmas, it was a Christmas full of anticipation. Mary anticipated the arrival of Jesus. Joseph anticipated the arrival of Jesus and anticipated what it was going to look like for him to be the father of Jesus. Elizabeth anticipated. Zechariah anticipated. Simeon anticipated. Anna anticipated. And the list goes on and on. From the beginning of time, those of old anticipated the Messiah's arrival. His coming, as you know, was set into motion once that first sin was committed. Reaching back to Genesis chapter 3, those of old were assured that when Jesus did come, he would come and defeat Satan once and for all. In Genesis chapter 12, we are told that he would come from the line of Abraham. In 2 Samuel 7, he would establish an eternal kingdom as David's offspring. In Isaiah 7, Jesus, we are told, will be born of a virgin. In Micah 5, he would be born in Bethlehem. In Isaiah 9, his ministry would begin in Galilee. In Isaiah 61, he will set the captives free. In Exodus chapter 12, he would be the Passover lamb. In Psalm 118, the grave would not be able to contain him. And then in Psalm 68, we are told that Jesus would ascend from which he descended. This morning, we are reaching back to the days of old. We're reaching back to a time in Israel's past when they were experiencing war or the threat of war, the time when they had received terrible news about their future, a time when they knew that the days would only get darker before the dawning of a new day. Our message point this morning is this: even in the midst of darkness, there is good news. So notice our first point, the pronouncement of comfort. In verses 1 and 2, we read, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins." You know, this morning we are looking at one chapter, aren't we? Only 11 verses halfway through the book of Isaiah. Clearly, there's 39 chapters before this, and there's a lot of things that are covered in those 39 chapters. Because of this, I want to give us a little bit of a setup of what's going on in history's past. First, Isaiah was a prophet. He prophesied between 739 B.C. and 681 B.C. He prophesied during a time when the nation was divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Isaiah was a prophet in Judah in the southern kingdom. Israel made up the northern kingdom. Both nations had turned a deaf ear to God. It was a dark day, and both nations were assured that judgment was coming. I love what Dr. Swindoll shares. He shares these words about the book of Isaiah. He says, "The book of Isaiah provides us with the most comprehensive prophetic picture of Jesus Christ in the entire Old Testament. It includes the full scope of his life, the announcement of his coming, His virgin birth, his proclamation of the good news, his sacrificial death, and his return to claim his own. Because of these and numerous other Christological texts in Isaiah, the book stands as a testament of hope in the Lord, the one who saves his people from themselves. During Isaiah's day, he would prophesize during a period in which Israel had, or Judah had, four different kings. There was King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king at this time. Unlike so many of the other kings, Hezekiah actually did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Even though he was a good king, the words Isaiah would speak to him before we get to Isaiah chapter 40 would not be good news at all. Notice the closing page of Isaiah 39. The closing verses we read, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that which your father, and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.' Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good.' For he thought, 'There will be peace and security in my days.'" In 597 BC, Judah would be taken into Babylonian captivity, and it would last for a period of 70 years. So there was bad news, but as soon as the page is turned, there would be the promise of a better day to come. Isaiah would be trusted with a message for God's people, and notice that message. The first part of verse 40 we read, our verse 1, we read, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Comfort. The original word for comfort is Nahum. It means to console. This is a deeply emotional word. We have all received tragic news during our lifetime, haven't we? I've often said if you haven't experienced any storms in your life yet, give it time. Because all of us are going to experience some form of storms in our lives. Sometimes those storms are only going to be contain a few sprinkles. Other times it will be a heavy downpour. Sometimes those storms are going to be tornadic. And other times those storms are going to be Cat 5 hurricanes, aren't they? When the storms of life come, it helps to have someone by your side, doesn't it? It helps to have someone there to comfort you, to console you, to put their arms around you and hug on you. That is why I believe the church is so important. Being part of a church ensures that we do not have to do life alone, but we get to do life together in community with one another. We get to do life in community during the good times as well as during the bad times. We all need comfort. And there is no greater comforter than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:3 that God is a God of comfort. Notice, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." The Lord Jesus Christ told us once he ascended to take his rightful place next to God the Father in heaven that he was going to send a comforter, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to comfort us. We read of this in John chapter 14. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The Comforter is present in our lives this morning as believers. And we can be assured that the Comforter is coming again for his church in a not so distant future. Notice next, there is the assurance for God's people. In verse 2 again we read, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." You know, the war had not even begun, had it. Yet God had assured them that victory was theirs. There is a real battle that you and I are faced with every single day of our lives. It is both a spiritual battle and it is also a physical battle. The physical battle we face is a twofold battle. It is a battle of the flesh. As Paul said, I do the things I do not want to do. Paul, one of the greatest men to ever walk the face of this earth, responsible for writing 13 of our New Testament books, a man who challenged us to holiness and purity, a man who was just a good, righteous man. He even said that he does the things he does not want to do. Why did he say that? He said it because he was still clothed in this flesh. As long as we are clothed in flesh, we are going to have a propensity to sin, aren't we? We're going to do the things that we do not want to do. That's why we need to constantly find ourselves in God's Word, studying God's Word, and growing in our relationship with the Lord. There's another battle that we face. It is that battle of getting older. Believe it or not, even the young over here, all of us are getting older, aren't we? All of us have a life expectancy. There is this physical battle that we face, and there is a spiritual battle. There is a real enemy out there, and we are told of this enemy that he is a thief, and he is out to steal, kill, and destroy. Peter tells us that he prowls around like a roaring lion. Yes, there is an enemy, but our God has already given us victory over that enemy. In 1 John 4:4, we read, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." There is no enemy as believers so big that you and I have not already been given victory over. Isaiah also assures those of old that their iniquities and our iniquities will be pardoned. Just as Isaiah declared to the people of God that their sins would be forgiven and pardoned, that same promise has been extended to us as well. The people of old look forward to the coming of the Messiah. You and I, man, we get to look back to 2,000 years. We get to look back to the cross and see the work of Christ upon that cross, and we are able to point people to the cross for salvation, and we're also able to look forward to that day when Jesus Christ is going to come and return for us, his church, for the believer. Notice our next point. It is this: the person of comfort. In verses 3 through 5, we read, "A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" So Isaiah declares words of preparation for us. He tells us and those of old to remove those barriers from their lives. He says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" Do these words sound familiar to you? Man, they should, because the message that this is making reference to is the message that John the Baptist would preach, a message of preparation and repentance. When you think about a wilderness, most of us think about a place of desolation, don't we? You know, I've never been to the Sierra Desert, but I can imagine that it is a very, very hard terrain to navigate. It is a place of desolation, a place where water is limited, a place where it will get scorching hot during the day and brutally cold at times during the night. What Isaiah is doing here is he is comparing the hearts of the people to that kind of place. They had turned to the idols of the world. The people had lost sight of the Lord. They had lost sight of doing what was right in the eyes of God. Now, if we're not careful, we too can find ourselves just like those of old. We can find ourselves dried up. We can find ourselves in a desolate place spiritually. That is why we need to make sure that we are growing in our relationship with the Lord. That's why we need to make sure that we are studying God's Word and hiding God's Word in our heart and doing as God's Word instructs us to do. There is coming a day when Israel would repent and turn back to the Lord. Notice the certainty of this. Isaiah would instruct them to prepare for the glory of the Lord. In verse 5 we read, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Man, the glory of the Lord comes to the hearts of those that are prepared. Please take note. God's glory is not just given to an isolated group of people. Salvation is not just reserved for the Jews. It's not just made available to us as Americans. It's not just for the white man or the black man or the brown man. Salvation is made available to all men and women and children and students. This week I read that close to 1 million Muslims have come to faith in Iran alone recently. In fact, mosques have closed because of the revival that they are experiencing today. God's glory is made known to all men. We are told all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord together. I love what John records in Revelation chapter 7. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" There is coming a day when we are going to be gathered around that throne, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love what Isaiah says in the latter part of verse 5 here. He says, "The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Translated, "I am going to do exactly what I am telling you I'm going to do in my word." Similar powerful words come at the conclusion of another great prophetic passage given to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, of the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." I love this last part. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." It doesn't say he might do this or he'll probably do this. It says he will do this. And when we read through the pages of the Old Testament, guess what? We know he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And that leads us to the third point, to the promise of comfort. In verse 6, we read, "A voice says, 'Cry.' And I said, 'What shall I cry?' And all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You know, the voice in the wilderness knew that he had an important work. He knew that he had an important message to declare. But the first thing he says here is, "What shall I cry? What is it that I need to tell the people?" And the Lord makes it clear that he is to communicate the frailty of us, the frailty of life. So we see here in verse 7, "The grass withers, the flower fades." The Lord clearly reminds Isaiah who we are. We are like grass and flowers of the field. Both, we know, are temporary. Within the scope of all of eternity, our time here is very short. You and I are not guaranteed tomorrow. The only moment we've been guaranteed is this moment, isn't it? That's why we need to seize every moment for the glory of God. In James chapter 4, we read, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Man, we are temporary. Our flesh is temporary. But what is not temporary is a guarantee of our God. In verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Since the beginning of time, people have been questioning the inerrancy of God's word. They have been questioning whether the word of God is real and if the word of God can be trusted. You know, that's what led to that first sin to begin with. Man, the devil asked Eve, "Did God really say that?" From the very beginning, Satan has been planting these thoughts in our heads and causing us to question God's word and the inerrancy of it. If we cannot trust the word of God, then we cannot trust the message of salvation through Christ. It is all or nothing when it comes to the word of God. We can't pick and choose what we want to be true. It's all true or none of it is true. I stand with Isaiah here, as I know you do. It is true, and it will stand forever. And then closing this morning, because the word is true, that means the word and mission we have been given this Christmas season is to be urgent. So let's look at the proclamation. In verse 9, we read, "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." There is good news behind the words of Isaiah. There is good news for us this Christmas. And there is good news that we need to be sharing with others. We have been instructed with the call. The call is to go. Where are we to go? We are to go up to a high mountain, to go up onto the highest of mountains and proclaim the good news of salvation. Folks, the message of salvation that we have been given is not just reserved for a few. It is not to be the best kept secret that we have received in our lifetime. No, it is to be proclaimed from the highest of mountains so that all can hear. What is it we are to proclaim? What is this message? It is the message of good news. It is the message that Jesus saves. It is a message of hope, a message of a better day to come. It is a message of comfort. It is a message that this world needs to hear this morning. They need to hear that salvation is available to all who would place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a message that joy can be experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah says, "Behold your God." And with this declaration comes this promise. In verse 10 and 11, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." You know, we know that the Lord is going to come in power and might. When he comes again, we are told in the book of Revelation that he is going to come in authority and power, and he's going to strike the enemy down once and for all. He's going to come as a conquering king, and he's going to rule his people. But we're also told that he's going to come as a good shepherd. He will not be like the shepherds of old. He will not just be a hireling taking care of someone else's sheep. No, we are told that Jesus will take the lambs in his arms, and he's going to guide them. He's going to guide us and lead us in his ways. He is a loving shepherd. And he takes care in leading his sheep, as we read in Psalm 23. And he makes it clear in John chapter 10, that no one will be able to snatch us, his sheep, out of his hands. That is who the good shepherd is. And we have a good message to tell others about our good shepherd, don't we? You know, who do you know that needs to hear the message of salvation this Christmas? What mountain is the Lord instructing you to climb up, to shout from? Who in your family needs to hear the good news of salvation? Who at your place of work needs to hear the good news of salvation? Who at your school needs to hear about Jesus? You and I get to look back and we get to see the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. Those of old looked forward to that day. We call that the first advent. Jesus' arrival is the first advent. The second advent is this, that Jesus Christ is going to return. And his word makes it clear that he will. We can trust it and we can believe it. So just as there was a promise of Jesus' first coming, there is also a promise of his second coming. So my question for you this morning is, if Jesus' second coming was today, would you be ready? Would you be ready to face Jesus today if he were to return? How do you get ready? Well, you get ready by having repented of your sins and having placed your faith and trust in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, I want to invite you this morning. I'm going to be standing here at the front. I'd love to share with you more about how you can enter into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, and if there's a decision you need to make, you come. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning just thanking you for your word, Father. Thanking you for the promise that those of old received from you that you would come. And Father, you did come. Father, we thank you for the promise that we have received as your children today. And that promise is that you will come again. And Father, these are not words that we hope in. These are words of assurance that we can know will happen. Father, we don't know when that day will be. And that's why we need to live our days out as if your return was imminent. So help us, Father, to prepare ourselves for your second coming. Father, I pray this morning if there is someone here that is yet to enter into an eternal relationship with you, that today will be the day of their salvation, that today will be the day that they repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in you. Today will be the day that they declare with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and today will be the day that they recognize that you defeated death and rose again, providing a way for all of us to enter into an eternal relationship with you. Father, move now during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.